Well, today I'm going to touch on some things, and I've entitled this Have No Fear Part 2. I'm sure there's a lot of parts for that, I guess, until every ounce of fear, every ground of fear is taken out of the body of Christ. So let's just open in prayer. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these days that we live in. We thank you for all those things that you've done in our lives in preparation for the glorious days ahead. So, Father, I just ask that you take us exactly where you'd have us go today and impact our hearts, each of us individually, so that we might come into that place of a stronger corporate anointing. So we just give you all the glory, Father, in Jesus' name, and thank you. Amen. Well, once again, I can't start a sermon without going over the divine requirement, which is found again in Luke 10, 27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And really, you can, when you look at the words and your neighbor as yourself, it runs right in line with what John wrote when he said, love one another. It's extremely important. Everything now is coming down to love. You know, are we walking in love? Are we not walking in love? Do we love the Lord our God with all our heart? Or are there things in our lives that are ahead of him and ahead of that requirement? And we're coming down to a very serious time. You know, we've all heard the scripture how judgment will begin at the household of God. It has already begun, and it is intensifying. It has been intensifying over a large period of time, actually. It seems very, very, very subtle the way it's happening, but God is leading his people into that place of either being in the remnant church or still being caught up in religion. And he is going to judge everything that is apart from Christ. It's the only possible way that we could become a church wherein the main characteristic is that everything we do and say is Christ all in all. And so again, we have to have a revelation of the absoluteness of God. And so when we touch on some things here today, we're just going to believe that the Holy Spirit's going to reveal more of the absoluteness of the Father, more of the absoluteness of the kingdom principles. Each kingdom principle is absolute, and there's no gray area at all. You know, Brady and Bill have mentioned the word all quite a bit in the last little while. It's, of course, one of my favorite words, too, because when you get hold of that word, the only way it can be applied properly is to God. There's no way you can do it in the natural. And again, I said that before. You could say, well, all the cars are in the parking lot. Well, not all the cars in the world are in the parking lot. So even though we use that word in normal practice, in daily affairs, when you apply it to spiritual things, it takes on the absoluteness of God and defines the deepest thoughts and intentions of his heart, which is all that matters. Again, two things we have to remember. A heart wholly given to God is the key to understanding all things. You know, we're entering into an age of deep, deep darkness that's encompassing the world even now. And again, I believe I've said this before, but I'll clarify it again. Deep, deep darkness is not what you would call an obvious blindness. The deep, deep darkness that operates through that spirit that's coming on the world now is a very subtle thing. And it makes things appear good on the outward, like helping people, doing things. This is what we see in the spirit of Antichrist. But it is absolutely radically opposed to anything apart from self-effort. So self is the root of all these things. And of course, it translates into coming against those who are anointed of God, or anything that proceeds from God. So in this time of deep, deep darkness, we need to understand. You know, when I talked earlier in an earlier teaching about Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. And you can add on to that, and only they shall see in this last hour. There are many people, even in the church, that believe they see, but they don't. They may see partly, but the problem with that is that if we have, and we're going to go into this in more detail, if we have any ground in us that takes anything or puts anything above God, then we are going to see things the way that we want to see them. We're going to hear things the way that we want to hear them according to our own self-desire and self-agenda. And that's what we're going to deal with today. We're going to talk about idolatry. And we're going to talk about the far-reaching, or how far-reaching that actually is, and how it's very, very important for each one of us to guard our heart with all diligence each and every day so that we don't, well, so that we can keep our hearts pure and not let anything come in that will influence our thinking. The game is on. The deal is on. This is the conflict of the kingdoms, and Satan's going to fire his best, and God's firing his best. And so we have to be walking in the fullness of all that God has blessed us with in Christ, or empowered us with in Christ, so that we can walk above the schemes and deceptions of the evil one and ultimately fulfill the deepest desires of God's heart, which is to reap this final harvest and bring many, many souls into the kingdom. Not just in to heaven, but into the kingdom so that they could be effective in their and our remaining time in this earth. So it's very, very important that we understand some things concerning idolatry. I'll just read this again. A heart wholly given to God is the key and key to understanding all things and the certain empowerment to deal with every situation and circumstance to the glory or the greatest glory of the Father. Again, a heart which holds part back in any given moment or situation is the key to all misunderstanding and the catalyst to one stepping out in the power of the flesh. And we're going to deal with some scriptures later on. John 6:63 says that the flesh profits nothing. You know, we as Christians need to be thinking about the establishment of the true church and whatever that will mean, because, boy, we're all... God's the only one that has the blueprint to this thing. You know, it's going to rise up by the individual obedience of each member following their portion of the blueprint. And suddenly, we're going to see a glorious church rise in the earth. And it's going, and because of that, because we're walking in the love of God and the power of God, the kingdom of God is going to be established in the hearts of the people. The scripture just came to me in Deuteronomy 8:18. It talked about the covenant people being given power to make wealth. What was the purpose? It was to establish the covenant of God. And so as we rise as the glorious church and walk with pure hearts and the purity of God's love and the power of God's love that is flowing through us continually, people are going to be set free, and not only set free but established in their heart in the kingdom of God, and they're going to be able to do great things in setting people free. I was just saying yesterday that I have no concern at all about third-day evangelism. Not one thought of anxiety or worry about the third-day harvest. And I'll tell you why. Because it's going to be God and Christ all in all in everything we do. And everyone who desires to be set free in their heart will be set free. Those who don't, those who choose to remain in rebellion, will remain in rebellion. But the fact is, all the years of intercession that the church has gone through, all the praying for relatives, all the praying for different leaders in the church, all these things are about to take total effect. And people will be brought to a point of decision. And the point of decision will be so clear that if someone now, from this time forth, makes the choice to remain in rebellion, then that's where they're going to go. But they're not going to be deceived into staying in a place. There's somehow, some way, God is going to bring each person in a quiet moment to a place where they will decide to enter into the third day and the fullness of his plan for the glorious church, or they will remain in some form of religion, and it will cause them to be drawn into that deep, deep darkness. And at the end of the age, there's going to be a one-world church. It's being established now, and there's going to be a remnant, and that's going to be it. And of course, when the true church is caught up out, those who are walking in obedience to God, then that one-world church is going to become a culmination of all the world religions. And then ultimately, it talks about in Revelation 17, it's going to be just consumed by the Antichrist, all the wealth, all the power consumed by the Antichrist. It's all heading down to that one-world government. Turn over to Ephesians 1. Again, I'm just going to go where the Father wants me to go. There's some great scriptures here. And I really did get some light. And at the end, we're going to talk about some stories from Jesus' life and the way he reacted to things and how he kept his heart in perfect alignment regardless of what circumstance, regardless of the pressures that he faced in his family, in all the different areas that we face or have faced at one time or another. Ephesians 1, verse 15. Fifteen. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. See, they were fulfilling what God had told them to do. Faith in God, love for all the saints. Or absolute faith in God. Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And then he goes on to say, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, I've said this, all was used quite a bit there. I've said before that the definition of apostolic ministry, and that's what the ministry of the Third Day Church is, it's apostolic. It's the fulfillment of all things. It can be defined simply as Christ all in all. In other words, everything we do, everything we say will be done in Christ. And this will define. So people don't need to go around looking for, you know, defining what's apostolic and what's not. Whatever's of God is apostolic. Whatever is not is not. It's that simple. And we're going to find that out. The chasm is widening between those who are still operating in the flesh and those who are seeking to walk by the Spirit. See, God will honor that. As long as a Christian is seeking to walk after the Spirit and in the Spirit, he will continually do the deepest work of the cross in us and protect us. But as soon as the time comes when people begin to operate in a spirit of self-exaltation, out of fear, whatever reason, it makes no difference, pride, fear, all these things are fueled. It's a cycle. It's a cycle the world runs on. The kingdom runs on faith, love, and obedience. And the world runs on fear, pride, self-desire, and it's a continual cycle, and it just gets worse and worse until ultimately they're serving themselves instead of God. Whereas the kingdom cycle, we're ultimately serving God and not ourselves at all, and totally denying selves. See, these are absolutes that are coming into being, and the people who have tried to straddle that will find that it's no longer possible to do that. But that's not the bad part. That is the bad part. But the worst part of that is they will be deceived into thinking they're doing the will of God. And the worst deception on this entire planet, there's no greater deception than for one to believe they're in the center of the Father's will, and yet they're not. Because who are they going to listen to? And so therefore, even when the Holy Spirit comes, the anointed word comes, that doesn't apply to me. I'm in the will of God. And so Satan can isolate them to destroy them. And that's exactly what his plan is. Turn over to Psalm 27. Again, in this last hour, it's amazing how things are expanding. I remember when I first began to serve God, you know, I had a picture of an idol. And, of course, you'd study the old prophets, and you'd see that, you know, they were actually setting idols in the place. Abraham's father had idols in the house, and they were worshiping them. And as the years went on, I began to understand that this thing runs deeply. In other words, anytime we put anything, I'll read that definition now. If you jump down to the bottom of that first page, idolatry can be defined simply as anything or anyone that takes preeminence in any way over the Father and his word at any time. See, it's absolute. So it's a heart thing. Idolatry is a heart thing. And it's extremely important that we as Christians come into that place where we're continually guarding ourselves, guarding our hearts with all diligence, guarding ourselves from idols, as John wrote in 1 John 5:21. Because what we're talking about, what we have been talking about, is fear and the ground of fear, and how that precludes us from coming into a total trust of God in even the simplest affairs of life. I mean, first of all, it's the Father's heart desire for us to come into that place of absolute trust. On the other hand, we have a job to do in this earth, and it will take that absolute trust and dependence and faith in God and His power, which is the result of our faith in Him, to get the job done individually and corporately. So it's extremely important that, and again, the importance of the inner chamber, we come into that place and these things are exposed. Any attitudes, any self-agendas come out when you're when the light of His Word is there. When your heart is kept soft, the entrance of His Word continually will produce the needed light. And you'll stop, you'll say, oh yeah, that's a wrong attitude. Because Satan is going to fire his best shot. Now that's nothing to fear, as long as we're walking in the fullness of what God has blessed us with in Christ, day in, day out. He will not touch us. And really, in reality, he'll just be exposing himself. We can take the authority that we've been given, that was just talked about in Ephesians 1, and turn right back against him to hurt him and his scheme, and also to set the captives free. You see, we have the light. Satan's deceived. He's operating along, plodding along, doing things. If we'll take our proper position in Christ, then we will not be ignorant of his schemes, and we will be effective in releasing the power of love to set the captives free. The reason the captives haven't been set free is because the church as a whole hasn't released the power of God's love to the degree that we should have. It's that simple. And so God is doing a deep work in all of us to remove any fear, any ground of fear, so that we can be those pure vessels. And again, this is why I have no concern about the third day in evangelism, is because we're just going to simply live and move and have our being in Christ and go where he wants us to go, and the love of God will pour forth. I mean, there are times you're not even conscious of what's going on. And that love does amazing things. I mean, in that love are included all the forces of the spiritual realm and of God, the force of love, the force of righteousness. I mean, that's what happens when people get convicted. You know, you may say something that's totally innocent to yourself, you don't realize what you're saying, but the force of righteousness is released and people get extremely convicted. See, we have to be people who provoke people to action. See, love will provoke. Just ask Paul about that when you get to heaven and ask him if love provokes. Every time he spoke an anointed word and went to a certain place, what would happen is that it would just stir people to total anger. And Chile preached on that in the third day evangelism. And again, this is what's coming. These people are going to get angry. Well, that's not so bad. We've seen angry people before. But how have we reacted to it? So God is dealing with us so that our heart is, his love is so shed abroad in our heart that we will react perfectly in every situation. Psalm 27. This is one of my favorite psalms. In my early years, it was one of the scriptures that God had me meditate every day. There was probably about 20, and I would go out for a walk and meditate on them. And some days were glorious. You do one verse, and he'd just take you somewhere for an hour or so. And other days, it was like, why am I doing this? But you just keep speaking it out and meditating on the word. But, you know, again, he has to lead us into a place where we believe him more than we believe our feelings or our circumstances. I mean, that's the simple reality of the situation. It's not that God loves any one of his children more than another, but we're talking about raising up an army here. And, you know, if you liken it to a natural situation in boot camp, when they go to boot camp, there's no question that there are some people go to boot camp, and they're there, and some come to the place where they enter into an elite force, such as the Marines or whatever, and others are just kind of getting by, probably end up in, you know, somewhere where they won't do anybody any harm. So it's a state of heart that has to be there. And we have a job to do. And God loves his children, but we have to be fit and we have to be worthy. And we're going to deal with that scripture later on. He's already made us worthy. And in our obedience to him and in our allowing him to do the deepest work of the cross, we will be fit for action. And, you know, this is a dangerous thing. And it just like the story of Gideon. Only those whose hearts are ready are going to be sent forth into action, because God's not sending his kids out to get slaughtered. That is a fact. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? See, these are questions that David asked, and David came to a deep revelation of this, and so do we. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? I remember when I first started reading this, I was afraid, continually, almost. And over the years, God brought this scripture and made it alive in my life. I had to come to grips with that. And just in a time when I had to make a critical decision and whether I was going to act in fear or not, fear seemed to be winning, he'd lead me to this scripture. And I'd look at it and I'd say, right, you know, the Lord's the defense of my life. Why am I afraid? But you see, this fear of people and fear of others and what people think and what people say to us and the whole environment that's in this world runs deep. It runs deep. And that's why we have to be transformed continually by the renewing of our minds. And that word needs to get in our hearts so that when suddenly Satan tries to try something, we're not provoked. And we're going to go into that a bit later on. Because that's the whole scheme he has against you, is to provoke you away from the love walk. Verse 2, when evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. That confidence, of course, being in God. I cannot express just how important this is at this particular time. It's really quite simple. If people don't trust in God in any given situation or moment, they're going to trust in themselves with a lot of help from the devil. You know, they'll think it's themselves. It's actually the devil just pumping his quote-unquote false revelation in, and they'll think, hey, that's a good idea. But it's not. You know, we have to be a people who trust wholly in God. So he says in verse 3, though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. I used to have a confession. There was a lot of scriptures strung together. And it was basically something like this. I'm not staggered at your promises through unbelief. Rather, I'm strong in faith, always giving glory to you in all things. For I'm fully persuaded that what you have promised, you are able to perform. And that you're watching over your word to perform it. And then I just say, my heart will not fear. You did not give me a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And, I mean, that was a saving thing for me in those days. That thing came into my heart. And over the years, didn't always want to say it. but then, of course, God was leading me into certain circumstances where, I mean, it was clearly evident that I was either going to walk in fear and or walk in faith. And it just became clearer and clearer as I got more isolated and separated unto him. But it's very, very important that we see this in David's life. I mean, look what David went through. He was anointed as king and then spent years being chased with his life at stake. This is why the Psalms are so wonderful, and we can relate so much to them today, because God is raising up a church whose heart is wholly given, whose heart is pure, whose heart is after his heart. And consequently, we can learn a lot from these things. And so in verse 4, he says, one thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Isn't it amazing how simple God has made things for us? I mean, sometimes we always look for 10 different ways for things, but David said, this one thing. And, you know, and I seek. And when I was talking in the inner chamber, like during the conferences, the one thing that God gave me a revelation of this summer, even more than he had before, and impacted my heart with this, was that this is the key to all things. If people enter into proper relationship with God, there are things that happen that cause us to be empowered, that cause us to be moved and positioned according to his greatest purpose in any given day, and they're inexplainable. But when you do put God first and his word first, these things happen. When you don't, they don't. And so if people don't, and they're on the outside trying to figure out why things aren't going right, you know, why they seem to be in the wrong position, why they're not happy, then they only have two choices. One, repent and adhere to the word of God. Or again, they go out in their own path and they try to forge their own position. That is a most dangerous thing. The scripture comes to me. Because we are a church that's being brought into position. We have to realize that. So that's a good thing. But the scripture comes to me when Jesus said that he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled. And the thing that the Lord gave me about that was when he exalts us, it means he gives us the platform to release everything that he's placed in us, revelation in us. Whether you're a preacher or whether you're working at a supermarket, it doesn't make any difference. It's the platform. So if we continually humble ourselves, God will position us so that we're bearing maximum fruit for the kingdom. That's the simplicity of the whole thing. But those who exalt themselves, I don't have time to go into the story of Korah today, but that is a perfect type and symbol of absolute judgment on the household of God, because these were men of God, and the Bible even calls them, the 250, men of renown. So they'd obviously done things for God. But when it came to the nitty-gritty, and Moses is a type and symbol of really third-day revelation coming down from the mountain. And so even though up until that point, Korah and these 250 men of renown had obviously served him faithfully. I believe that with all my heart. I don't think there's any doubt. Holy Spirit's not in the habit of calling people men of renown if they're not doing things for God. So, but when Moses came down, and what did he bring down, the revelation? It was holiness. That was where the tassel came and the thing. And he, all he did was come forth and say, yes, well, God has said, you know, to be holy as he is holy, and we're bringing this down, and we want you to do this. And they said, no, we're already holy. What are you doing? Why are you exalting yourself above us? Because they still had that in them. And that's what God is dealing with now in the church. Because if there are people out there who exalt themselves, and I'm not saying they're aware of it, but they should be. All right, there's no excuse for it. It's going to be judged. But if they attempt to exalt themselves, even the platform they have will be taken away from them. They will be asked to be moved to the back, which is what Jesus did in another story. And it's very, very extremely important as a people who are seeking perfect position, because a lot depends on what's going on here, where we are, because God is using us and going to use us to impact many other, well, the rest of the body of Christ, as far as that goes, in whatever way he so chooses. And we have to be ready. So it's very, very important for us to remain humble before the Lord, knowing that in his perfect time, he will establish us in the perfect place, the perfect platform to release the perfect love that's abiding in our heart. It's a simple thing, because the greatest power in this universe is love. And when, as long as we're walking in love, love will come forth to accomplish whatever love has set its heart on. And love has set its heart on setting the captives free, because it's his will that not one soul should perish. So, you know, we can never come to the place where we think, you know, we're more concerned about the evangelism of this world than God is. That's ridiculous. We're always in a position of catching up to him. And if we'll just allow his power to flow, then everything will be accomplished that we were created for, to be accomplished through us. Extremely important. It's very simple, a simple job that I have, because the absolute fact of the matter is that everything in the third day church is going to be done by his power. What are we worried about? We don't have to take worry upon ourselves. We're not going to get it done. As a matter of fact, if we try, we'll find ourselves out of the will of God and powerless. I mean, we've all had experiences in our life where we felt powerless to do something for somebody. And of course, in that case, it's called upon us to, or it's called us to exercise a faith. We've had to stand. That produces endurance and things. But now we're coming to the point where God really desires to release the power of his love to the masses, to the multitudes. And that will happen, but it will come only through a pure and holy remnant. It's that simple. You see, you know, this judgment's going to unfold itself. Again, the trap of judging others is ridiculous. Why would we have to judge others when God himself has taken it upon himself to do that? And not only is he going to do that, but he's going to use us, and we're going to be in a position to help the people that come to light or come to knowing or discernment in things. It's very important to get a, when you think of the word judgment, sometimes that can take on a very negative connotation. But really, you know, you can, the actual word itself can be discerning or coming to the place of knowing. In other words, waking people up. So judgment that God is bringing forth is waking people up. Now they're going to have to make a decision to go on or not go on, but they're going to have the opportunity to wake up, and that's extremely important. We just need to be ready. I mean, we're getting ready for some things. I can't put them in words, but we're getting ready for some things. We are on the threshold of a release of God's glory this earth's never seen, and that's only the beginning. That will escalate until we've left here. So we have to be ready just to understand what God is doing and also to be used. Turn over to Psalm 31. Just over the page. Now in Psalm 31, it's not Psalm 31, has a 4 after the 3. Psalm 31:1. In thee, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. In thy righteousness, deliver me. Incline thine ear to me, rescue me quickly. Be thou to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. For thy name's sake, thou wilt lead me and guide me. Thou wilt pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for thou art my strength. There's about six different principles in just those three verses. And when we take the Lord, our God, as our refuge, our sole refuge, then all these things. See, he was walking this out. He was, you know, this word was being just absolutely established as the covenant of God in his life. And of course, Jesus reiterated in all these things. And we as the Third Day Church know part of our covenant is that we will never be ashamed at the hand of God. God is saying, you will never be disgraced. You will never be humiliated. And when people begin to get a revelation of that, then this fear of others breaks down completely. You realize, when I started out, that was my total and absolute fear, what people think of me. You know, and of course, I thought so little of myself that it wasn't hard for the devil to come in there and confirm everything I was thinking. But the fact, it wouldn't matter. I don't have any fear of that anymore. See? Right. So, the fact is that it's, again, coming into a trust of God. And it's not that it's pleasant when people think or say ugly things about you. Anybody is stupid to say that, because it's not. And it does have its attempted effect. But the fact is, if the love of God is so shed abroad in our heart, then our reaction will be one of understanding. You know, God gave me a word one time, and it was this. And he said, the reason why love doesn't take offense is because love understands all things. So if we seek God in any given situation, we'll get understanding. And you'll find out that the person that was really mean to you that morning had a fight with their husband or something like that. And there was ground there in that person. And Satan just used it to get you. He's after you, but he doesn't care who he uses. And so we can't take offense at people. And then, of course, if we gain that understanding, we can pray for the person and their marriage and then just turn the tables on Satan. What can he do against a church that is totally enlightened to his schemes? Nothing. And so he has to run, and only when he gets desperate will he strike, and we'll be ready for him. All these things work together. And it's very important to realize that God is in control. In verse 6, David writes, I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. So the opposite to trusting in the Lord with all your heart is to regard vain idols. And that word vain can also be spoken as futility. It is futile to do anything but trust in God. And again, John said in John 6:63, the flesh profits nothing. And so it's extremely important that we understand the absoluteness of the divine requirement and how when we operate in that and seek to operate in that, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness at all times, how all the things will fall into place in our lives. And even the hard places, God will bring us through gloriously. And you eventually you come to the place where you realize that the most important thing that can happen to us is for God to produce endurance in us, perseverance in us, state of the end. See, he doesn't have a problem with time. 30 years to him doesn't make any difference. And he knows the end from the beginning. And again, I think I've told this story, but it really spoke to my heart. One time I was in an extremely difficult position. I was walking along, and in the spirit, I saw the Father smiling. And my first thought was, why is he smiling? Doesn't he know what kind of trouble I'm in here? But he did see, and then I kind of realized that. And it was at the 11th hour. It was the 11th of the 11th hour. And he absolutely came through. And so I'd spent like 7 days worrying about something, and he knew all along what he was going to do. So, these are the types of mindsets we have to get and understand that it doesn't make any difference what we feel like or what we think. What matters is what we know in our hearts. And if we know that he's trustworthy, then we're not going to have a problem. And if we know that it only matters what he thinks, we're not going to worry about what people think. Because you see, people who aren't walking by the Spirit are always going to be contrary or at enmity with the things that are going on with us, what we're saying, what we're doing. They're going to be in enmity. They can't help it. All they can do is see the opposite to what we see. And so consequently, we have to come into a deep understanding that love doesn't take offense because love understands all things. You know, and when you seek understanding, you'll get it. And but you see, it takes love and faith in God and trust in God to seek Him in a situation instead of just railing out at somebody who's given us a hard time. It does. But I'll tell you, it works something in us. I mean, time after time after time, if we'll be faithful to walk in love and not fear or selfishness or self-exaltation that it leads to, well, you know, I get the best of that argument. I mean, I spent my whole life arguing until I started serving God. You know, I thought I was winning them all. It turns out it was just one big loss at the end. Okay, let's see here. I don't know how far we're going to get into this, but we're going to try. Okay, the top of page 2, it's very important to understand again. I defined idolatry as any time we give preeminence to anything or anyone above the Father and His Word. See, we have relationships with people. And we have relationships with things out in the world. I mean, or we have a relationship to it because there are things in the world. And we have to use things like cars and whatever else, houses, to live and to accomplish the will of God. So God doesn't have a problem with anything along that line. It's our heart attitude towards it. It's that simple. And it's extremely important to remember that if we don't keep God first in our lives, that we will misuse the things that we have. We'll misunderstand the people that God's given us. We'll misunderstand God ultimately and forge our own way. And this is what God wants to break down absolutely in the body of Christ, so that there's no more fear, no more dependence on things apart from God. And it constitutes idolatry. Like I said, when I first started serving God, I thought, well, an idol is something like a Buddha you stuck on the wall. But it's actually anything that's in our lives that is ahead of the Father and His Word. See, we were bought with a great price, and the Scripture is so clear, that we might no longer live for ourselves. And it's fear that provokes us to live for ourselves. It's faith that provokes us to live for God. And that's what it's coming down to, absolute fear, absolute faith. And again, I said earlier, all fear is about to be judged in the church and constituted as rebellion by the Father Himself. So you see, there's a danger. Because, I mean, this doesn't affect people who are seeking to get the fear out of their lives. I'm not talking about that. He's not going to judge people who are seeking to get the fear out. But for some reason and somehow, and I don't understand this, some, they maintain that fear. And granted, some are deeply rooted. But I've seen people who are deeply rooted in fear get gloriously set free. So what's the difference between them and a person who wants to hold on to this? Things like unworthiness. All the things that constitute a lie before the Word of God. God's not going to honor believing a lie. I don't care who we are. You know, so the thing comes down to God is raising up a people. He wants to be wholly given to trust in Him and what He has said instead of what the devil is saying or has said or has tried to formulate in our lives through our whole existence. But now the time has come for every Christian on the face of this earth to make the choice to trust wholly in God. And I'll be quite honest with you. The reason why people come in to a place of maintaining fears because they're lazy. Now, laziness is the product of fear, actually, and unbelief, and it cycles, and then it becomes a reality and a mindset in their own thinking. But it's like, I mean, all of us have experienced this, and you get to a point where we just can't stand something anymore, then finally we step out in faith or trust God, and we get free. That's a process that we go through in our lives. But in this area, you have to remember Satan Satan is attempting to keep people in the place where they won't walk in the power of God. That's all. There's nothing he can do about a Christian getting born again. He's not going to spend 40 years trying to get somebody to forsake their salvation. I mean, I suppose it can happen, but I mean, I don't think that's the biggest problem. What his biggest problem is to absolutely keep the people of God in some form of fear so the power of God cannot be released in their life. That's what he's afraid of. Because every time you speak and do something in the power of the Holy Spirit, he gets hurt. Something is inflicted upon him. It's spiritual pain. And I'll tell you, I've experienced physical pain, and I've experienced solical pain, which is worse than physical pain, but spiritual pain's got to be the worst of all. And so that's what's being inflicted upon him. And it not only does it inflict pain on him, but it destroys everything he's worked to build. You know, and you know how people in the world would take to that if they were building something and all of a sudden somebody came along and started tearing it down. They would take offense at that, wouldn't they? Because everything they built was in pride. And that's the way he is. You can see. So he's got his back up against the wall, and that's all he has to do is keep the Christian out of love. Because if you aren't walking in love, you're not going to walk in power. Because all our empowerment comes from love. Because love is power, and power is love. Love is the power of God. You know, God is our power, God is love. I mean, you cannot separate these things. So that's why he comes to provoke us and try to get us to move out of love. The definition of provoke is to stir to anger or resentment, to stimulate one to take action. And what would that be for us? It would be to act in a self-exaltive spirit, to act in pride, to act in self-justification in order to maintain our position. Well, I've got news for the body of Christ. We have to understand fully that it's God that's going to be maintain our position, or we're not going to stand. You know, anything that has been built in the power of the flesh is coming down. Will be anything apart from Christ will be judged. And this is the absolute judgment. And, you know, again, I'm talking to people who are seeking God. But what we're going to run into a lot of people who aren't. And they're going to come against us, and the attack will be to provoke us. To provoke us to forsake the love walk. And when I first started out, God was teaching me, and I was good one day and not so good the other day, you know, and I'd be provoked one day and I'd stand one day, but, you know, then I'd repent and get back because I realized the futility of that. But now we just can't do that anymore. You know, the one thing that has to be forsaken in the body of Christ is any element of soulless gratification that we seek. I've got a word coming out in the next ministry letter. I don't have it with me now, but it's a word that the Father gave me concerning that. He desires our souls to be satisfied, not gratified. In other words, you know, if we allow God, if we allow our spirit man to be in dominance over our soul, then our soul, our emotions will be excellent. They'll come into line from the Holy Spirit through our spirit into our emotions. We'll experience the way that God feels, the way that Jesus feels. And, I have to tell you this story. It's just brief, but one of the people that God brought across my path, even though I knew the Lord from a small child, I was living my own life. But my mother was my mother's first cousin, and she was about 15 years older than my mother. But she was a wonderful lady. The Holy Spirit was on this lady, and every time he got around her, you couldn't deny the existence of God. And you know, she was just so wonderful. And I remember my mom's funeral, and she was there, and I came up, her name was Dolores, and I came up and I was talking to her, and she was just going on and saying, you know, how she was very close to my mom, and they were both godly ladies, and how, you know, wonderful it was, you know, what a great life, you know, my mom had, and so on. And the next minute she'd break into tears, you know, and not sorrow, the worldly sorrow, but tears, and just reflecting, you know, on how she would miss it and the good times they had together. And then she'd start laughing again. It was the Holy Spirit, you know, and I'm looking at that, and it doesn't make any sense to the natural. But that's what I mean by when the Holy Spirit's in control of our life, he'll take over our emotions. And it's not something, a drag down thing. It's an elevating thing. And not only that, when the spirit man's in dominance over the soul and the Holy Spirit's working our lives, then our will to serve God will be strengthened day in, day out. And established. That's what it really means to guard your heart with all diligence. When you give the Word first place in your life, then that will is going to be strengthened daily. So you're going to love the Lord with all your heart every day and grow in the knowledge of that and be strengthened and strengthened. And Satan gets shut out. Your emotions are in control. God's control. And your mind, every thought's being brought captive to a revelation. It's a simple process. But the thing is, when fear is maintained in a person's life, then they're going to maintain an element of soulless gratification. And we all know this. I mean, when I used to get under tremendous pressure, I'd go and have two Big Macs, and the pressure would go. And so finally, I didn't mention chocolate cake, but I'm sure that. But the fact is, the pressure would go, and but because I was walking in selfishness. I was walking in selfishness, and the fact is that I finally realized. Because it's a hard thing to let go sometimes because anybody who's ever smoked, I got to a point in my life where my cigarette was my best friend. I mean, how perverse is that, right? But the fact is, soulless gratification.
It got me through. But I finally realized that, okay, on one hand, I'm not living for myself anymore. On the other hand, God's given me a job, and that includes all of us. God's given us a job, and we've been bought with a price that we might no longer live for ourselves. And I began to realize that He's the one that would satisfy. You know, I remember a word He gave me. And it was based off of Scripture, but it said, I will satisfy your desires in the scorched places. But then He said, but I'll also scorch your desires in your satisfied places. So, again, it's this whole element of self-desire. Yeah, well, it was funny at the time, you know. But the fact was that exactly what He was doing, teaching me that you know, we had to be totally free from self-desire and self-motivation. And you know, He's the one that said, you know, if you abide in my words and my words abide in you, I will place my desires in your heart. And then you'll function. I mean, I don't know how you feel. I'm sure you all feel this way, but I mean, I thought I was functioning pretty well, you know, until hell broke loose. And then all of a sudden I realized I wasn't functioning at all. I was existing in total fear, you know. And of course, the more fear you have in your life, the more you live for yourself. So anyway, the point is that God is, we talk about fire, you know, and environments of fire that God wants to create. And that fire is a good thing for those who are seeking Him, because it burns out. It burns out any impure desires. And impure desire is just simply for ourselves instead of for God. That's all. I'm not talking about a moralistic definition. I mean, obviously that would happen. But it's just simply, is our desire to serve God? We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We don't have a right to live for ourselves. That's why all self activity is going to be judged. We don't have that right. And that's why people who live in self-desire still are prone to being held captive by a spirit of self-justification, always explaining themselves. If you have a revelation of God's will and you're in God's will, you don't need to explain yourself to anybody. They're not going to understand anyways, unless their hearts are wholly given. I'll just give you this. You could count on this from here on in. Those whose hearts are wholly given to God, and that includes people who are seeking in the world, will understand what you say and be blessed by you. Those who don't, hearts aren't wholly given to God, won't. And it could go to any spectrum. They may just step back and say, well, we'll hear more of this sometime. Or they may just radically be opposed to you, like Shelley was preaching about a Pharisaical spirit. It can run the gamut. Either way, we've got to be ready. All right, we will. Okay, so we talked about the spirit of idolatry, and the both produces and fuels self-desire or self-agenda. For one to break free of the influence of this spirit, they must truly humble themselves before the Father and His Word and begin to guard their heart on a continual basis. If people do that, then He will place His desires. That scripture in is it Psalm 91, where He says He'll satisfy our mouth with good things. That the word mouth is it literally means He'll satisfy our heart with good desires. And what that means is He places His desires in our heart, they come out of our mouth, and that leads to a good life, because our words are in line with His will and so on. That's the Hebrew explanation. And so He will change any self-desire we have, any area of our lives where we're still held captive by fear. And it's important, again, to guard our heart on a continual basis. See, consistency and perseverance are so important, because it produces endurance, and the endurance makes it very, very easy to walk in a place where we are guarding our heart with all diligence, we're acknowledging Him in all our ways, He's directing our paths. And those, of course, are the paths of righteousness. And as we walk in that, we are getting more and more revelation for ourselves, but we're also releasing everything that He's given us, the love, His love, His righteousness. And people will understand there's a living Christ. We turn over to John 5. While we're doing that, I'll just read this other definition. While under the influence of the spirit of idolatry, one is rendered totally useless as far as the establishment of the true church and the kingdom goes. Their every word and action shall be found to be unprofitable, because the flesh profits nothing. And that is something that every believer has to understand. And that's why we should have such a holy reverence for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to reveal to us what to do, what to say. And it's not always, we don't always have to be conscious of what we're doing and saying. That's not my point. Sometimes we do. But sometimes it's just simply a matter of being prepared, going out into the day wherever God leads us and releasing what he's given us to impart. But it's a day-to-day thing. You know, it's just like many times people in the church, I mean, we eat every day, right? But, I mean, with the Word of God, they'll eat the Word of God one day and then come back 2 weeks later. They don't do that in the natural, but they do that in the spiritual. But if we do that in the spiritual, then it relates to a healthy experience and perfect impartation at all times. We've always got what the people that cross our path need, whatever that is. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing to know that. When I was learning in the years, God would, when I was a little stubborn at times and not moving on with him the way he wanted, he would just start leading me across people across my path. And I obviously didn't have the goods to help them. I mean, sometimes you have a word, okay, that's fine. But sometimes they need money. Sometimes they need other things, a Bible or whatever, and I didn't have the money like to help them. And it drew me closer to God because it was a very, very terrible feeling, you know, to see people in need and not be able to help them and know that God wanted to help them. So I came to an understanding, finally, that was just harder to take than getting rid of any stubbornness and you know, getting out of bed when I was supposed to or whatever, and I went on. And now, you know, you see that God wants to raise up a church that will meet the need of every person who crosses our path, whatever that is. I mean, sometimes it's spiritual, sometimes it's not. A man that's got $50 million in the bank doesn't need money, but he sure needs the Word of God, and whatever, he may need healing, you know, but we'll have the goods. Okay, John 5. Now, it was interesting when I was reading this whole section. I didn't catch this until I started, because I was actually starting at that scripture in John 6:63 about the flesh profits nothing. And all of a sudden I began to see how Jesus was speaking to a multitude of people here. And let's just go to verse John 5:19. First of all, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Okay, that speaks to that trust in God. You know, we've covered that quite a bit, and it's important. He did nothing. Now, in verse 30, he says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You know, people who maintain self-desire have no discernment at all. None whatsoever. I'd like to be able to tell you they have some discernment. They have no discernment at all. So it's extremely important because they see what they want to see, and that's all they see, lining up with their desire. So we have to come to the place where we're doing nothing or seeking nothing on our own initiative, and then we'll have discernment. And that's that place I mentioned earlier that said basically that love doesn't take offense. Why? Because love understands all things. Because love doesn't have self-desire. Self-desire can't love. People who operate in self-desire are always provoked off the path of love or always moved to speak and say things apart from Christ. Then, that whole passage, I'm moving a little quickly here. You can study these scriptures out, but there's a couple of points here I want to get across. And basically, this whole passage, he's talking. Then he gets to John 6, and he comes, where is it? In 35, he says, "I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." See, all this time, in all these chapters, he's pointing out, he's pointing to God. He's saying, you've got to serve God with all your heart, basically. That's what he's saying. You've got to. Because they were doing a bunch of stuff. I mean, they were, in John 6:15, it says, they were perceiving, Jesus therefore perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king. See, spirit of idolatry had already got hold of them. They didn't like the Pharisees, but now they wanted to make him king. Still idolatry. All right? And so what did he do? He withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. You see? I mean, now picture that same situation with some person out there in the church, in leadership, and people all of a sudden come and say, "Oh, we want to make you so-and-so." If that person has any self-desire at all, he won't withdraw unto God to overcome that situation. He will affix himself to those people and be moved out of the will of God. This is how tense this is getting. Some people are going to go over that way. Some people are going to withdraw unto God themselves and go on at all cost to themselves. Some people that have been in the second, it's going to cost them their entire ministry to go on with God. All the things that even God has blessed them with. But they, in doing that, they will be blessed by God, of course, and enter into the fullness of God, all that he created them for. So the point is that this spirit of idolatry just hangs on the flesh. Flesh is always trying to fix itself. Look at the world and sports idols. I mean, oh, look at that guy. Look at that guy. He's so good. And everybody's trying to associate themselves with the winner. Well, isn't that a deception? I mean, we have the only winner, or the true winner, to affix ourselves to. Okay, so anyway, the whole time he's talking, and then he gets down, okay, in John 6, 35, he says, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Then at the end of chapter 6, this is amazing, I didn't see this till this morning, it's kind of how you break up stories, but he'd been dealing with this, and look at how this culminates. Jesus is so excellent. I mean, the way he handled things. Okay, in John 6:53, this is where he went on the discourse about, truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have, and he went on and on and on, all right? That's a little offensive, I would think, to people. Didn't understand what he was saying. We have some understanding of it. Still sounds a little strange. But in 58, he says, this is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread shall live forever. So he's planting seeds. He's showing them that, you know, the kingdom of heaven. He's showing them the way. But then he gets down here in verse 61. No, sorry, 60. He says, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled, because he knew the hearts of all men. And we as the church operate in that gifting too. Keep that in mind. As long as you keep your heart pure, you'll be amazed at what God will reveal, because he can trust you with it. And he says, does this cause you to stumble? See, they were, what was causing them to stumble was the fact that they still had hearts of idolatry. And so their hearts weren't pure, and so they didn't understand what he was saying. Okay, some of them. And look what happens. That's when he made the statement. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And it says in verse 66, this is the key to the whole culmination of everything he preached the previous three chapters. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And this is what's going to happen in this last hour. If people don't allow God to remove the fear from their lives, the ground that produces self-desire, they're going to withdraw. They're going to move away from the third day. They're going to move away from the fullness of God's plan. And that's what God, that Father doesn't want that to happen to people. So he wants them to get to the place where they're wholly given to him. In 67, Jesus said, therefore to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? See, he knew their hearts. And then I love this. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? They'd obviously thought about it. They thought about it. But then they had a revelation because their hearts were pure. That's why he said, I've drawn you onto myself, because they had pure hearts. And they knew, they understood. They said, no, you have the words of eternal life, even though they didn't understand it probably at the time. But they knew, and they stayed. And that's the key. So they remained in the proper position, and the people with self-desire withdrew. And these are people that have been following him for a while. These were disciples. They called them disciples. They weren't just like stragglers. So it's that's, again, a type and symbol of the judgment. Now, I won't have time to go into all these, but I want you to read these scriptures and these stories of Jesus. In Mark 3:31, the story of Jesus where he said, who are my brothers and mothers and sister? All right? And you know they were on the outside looking in. Again, there were some problems. Matthew 10:34-39, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said. These are all, you know, what the world deems controversial statements. Mark 8:33-38, you are not setting your mind on God's interest but man's. This is what was blinding all these things. Mark 10:29-31, no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms or lands along with persecutions talked about. The fact is that I have to close now, but the fact is that we have to keep our priorities straight and make sure that there is no self-desire abiding in our hearts, and then we'll understand all things, and then we'll have the empowerment of love to accomplish whatever God wants to accomplish wherever we go. Amen.